Well, good morning, class. It's been a little while since I've been with you. It's not so much that it's been away a month, but when you're 5,000 miles away, it seems to make a difference. You know, you get kind of homesick. And but we had a great time there, and I want to thank you for praying for us. We had the privilege of ministering in four of the assemblies, preached 8 times, and then 3 times we were out at Word of Life. That's about 80 to 100 miles away from Buenos Aires, where we lived. And we had a great time out there as well. It was tremendous to see 550 campers, teenagers, all teenagers. 81 of them came forward for different reasons. I wasn't the speaker. My good friend Joe Jordan, who is the founder of the Argentina Word of Life, 38 years ago, when he and his wife pitched a little tent along the lake there, a place called Monte. And mosquitoes reminded me of Guanaquilla. I hope there's no Guanaquilla folk here this morning. Don't mean I'm getting like Kevin now, but even over in the Lucerne, it's just as bad. They seem to be everywhere where there's fresh water. And but they stuck it out and started what is known as the Word of Life. Down there they call it Palabra de Vida. That's in Spanish. Some of you young people probably know a little bit of Spanish, and I know just a little bit. I can read some of it because Portuguese is almost identical, and that's my language originally. And but we were able to minister. Just the staff alone is something like 250. That includes the counselors and teachers, nurses, doctor, and administrators, you name it. And half of the students can't even afford tuition. And they worked their way from Bolivia, from Panama, up in the Americas, and from, well, Brazil has 5 camps, so they more or less go to the Brazilian camps. And it's amazing how many students they have. And half of them can't even afford the tuition. And so what do? Well, they work in the farm to help feed the students. They have beautiful farms there. And cows, they don't have to give them feed because the grass grows profusely, rich grass. So the cows live on grass exclusively. Some of the meat is a little tougher maybe than the what you call choice meat of America. But the filet mignon is always tender. Because they cut it up for hamburger and you name it. But they're able to improvise. That is, they provide to help keep expenses down. But 81 of those students that night came to the Lord. I was so thrilled at that. And you know, another thing that thrilled me, every counselor that went with the young person forward, for whatever reason, whether dedication or salvation, they were teenagers. It shows you that young people, they're trained, mind you, and they have literature, and not just a matter of coming forward, but they have literature, and so they have a good training program as well. And most of them were Roman Catholic kids, but they're hungry for the Word of God. When you minister, I had staff alone, a fellow came up to me after the meeting, and he said, I have a whole page devoted to a budget. That is, I don't have much money. I had an interpreter, of course. He said, but after hearing the sermon tonight, I'm learning to trust the Lord a little more. And he closed his eyes. I closed my book. And he said, the word has been such a blessing to me. And we thank the Lord for those who trusted the Lord in the assemblies. And we praise God for that. We give him the glory. I want you to turn today to 1 Kings, if you will, 1 Kings. And we're going to read the last verse of chapter 16 of 1 Kings, and then a few verses in chapter 17. One verse, the last verse in chapter 16 of 1 Kings, and then a couple of verses in chapter 17. 1 Kings, chapter 16, and verse 34. In his days did Hiel, the Bethuelite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. Now, keep this in mind. God pronounced a curse that anybody that dared to build Jericho back again after Joshua and the Lord smote Jericho, that they would be cursed. And here is a man now, King Hiel. You want to call him Hiel? It's all right. We have a little trouble sometimes pronouncing these words. But, you know, he dared to rebuild. As a result, he lost his firstborn son, and then he lost his youngest. Both of his boys died as a result. God had brought a curse. But now, as you read in chapter 17, you keep in mind, Israel, they were in a terrible state of idolatry. If you read the Bible through and through, you'll discover that God has a particular hatred for sin, but a great hatred for idolatry. When men bow the knee to a wooden or stone image or gold or silver, whatever, God has an awful hatred for this. And so we open the chapter 17, and we read about Elijah. And here are some of the words of verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. We'll stop there for the time being. And keep in mind that now we come upon a situation where wicked King Jezebel and her husband Ahab, who was a king, and he listened to everything she said. Apparently, she seemed to have been the boss in the family. Whatever Jezebel said, Ahab would jump to whatever she said. Apparently, he seemed like he was frightened of her. And we're not told too much about it, but that's the type of woman she was. She instituted what we call Baal worship. If an Englishman was here, he would say Baal. When I was coming up, I had an English teacher. He told me it was Baal. So don't be confused. If you want to call it Baal worship, call it Baal worship. If you want to call it Baal worship, then call it that as well. It doesn't really matter. Two A's in it, and it sounds like Baal to me. And so she was the one that caused him to erect a temple to this god that was really not a god, and then also an altar to Baal. And we know from the Mount Carmel experience later on that Elijah had that at least 450 prophets were leaders in this Baal worship. And they were hooked on this. And to be hooked on a God that doesn't exist is pretty bad, I'll tell you. And that's the condition that we find Elijah facing. Elijah is a, I wouldn't say mysterious character, but he comes on the scene unannounced. We don't know anything about him. No father is mentioned, no mother is mentioned, except he's called a Tishbite. He reminds us of John the Baptist, but we know where John's parents were, who his parents were, but he's something like John the Baptist. He comes upon a scene as a very loud and boisterous prophet. He has a message to declare, and people are afraid of this prophet because he was a daring, he was a bold prophet. And so he's something like the king of Salem of the Old Testament. Remember Melchizedek? We know a little about him as well. But Melchizedek comes on the scene abruptly, and he goes off the scene abruptly. But Elijah was a privileged prophet. And before I forget, Elijah was just like you and just like me. We have James to thank for that in the New Testament. James said he was a man subject like passions as we are. He was a man. He could fail. and he could fight for the Lord. He could preach faithfully, but he had his emotional problems. He knew what it was to be fearless, and he knew what it was to be fearful. And so he's a character that's just like us. But on the other hand, he's also like Enoch. Enoch was taken out of the world and never saw death. As far as we know, Elijah stepped in a chariot one day, and the Lord took him to glory. An unusual, but a tremendous preacher of the Word of God. And, of course, the Lord Jesus mentioned him as well. And so we have a lot to thank God for a man like Elijah, a daring, faithful preacher. And so we've got some things in this life, this narrative. You've heard it before, I know, but no rain. He shut up the heavens. Now, he didn't pray for God to shut the heavens up just so people would suffer or there'd be no rain. There is a reason why he prayed that prayer. And it's always good if you're studying the Word of God. Read Deuteronomy 28 and 29. Because in that those two chapters, God says, if you are given to idolatry, I will shut up the heavens, and there'll be no more dew nor rain on the earth. Now, God didn't say how long, but in this case, Elijah was specific. But he prayed, no rain. And so, we face the first part of our story with a drought. May I apply something here? You know, to have no rain is bad enough. Your fruit trees dry up. You have no fruit. Your vegetables deteriorate or burn because of the noonday sun. Rain is extremely vital in more ways than one. 5:30 this morning, I guess most of you were snoring. It rained for about 2 minutes, and maybe a little less. It sounded like music to me. I was sitting there in my living room, and I said, oh, thank you, Lord. Hoping that it would rain a little more and a little longer. But I have no control over that. But here is a man that produces a drought. But you know what's worse than that? When we have what we call a spiritual drought. You say, Brother Frank, what do you mean by a spiritual drought? A spiritual drought in a land, let's use Spanish Wells, okay? We could say the whole Bahamas, but because we live here. A spiritual drought is that when I am as a professed Christian, don't pray anymore. It doesn't mean you live in sin, but you have little interest. Oh, you come out to church and you hear the Word of God, but you don't read the Bible anymore. You depend on what the preacher says and his preaching, which is good, and it helps. It does its job. I wouldn't want you to stay away from the meeting. That would even be worse. But no real spiritual desires for the things of the Lord. Now, you've heard a lot of preaching about this lately. And that's what we call a spiritual drought. But it doesn't mean that we cannot go back and feast off the Word of God. And while there was no rain in Elijah's day, yet, and with us, we have the Word of God that we can absorb, that we can take in, we can drink. We have the Holy Spirit. We have types of that. As living water. We sing that chorus quite often. We had it again this morning about the living waters. Sometimes we miss the real truth of that chorus because there should be streams of life in us produced by the Spirit of God. There should be rivers as well of this water of life flowing through us and in us day by day, enjoying the Lord instead of enduring the Lord. Do you endure the Lord? Or do we enjoy him? You can do either one. When you just endure, I endure going to meeting. When I go, it's a chore. You mean meeting again? You're enduring the meeting. You're enduring the Word of God. You're enduring your Christian life. But the Lord wants us to enjoy these things. It's a privilege to be here today. It's a privilege to be in the meeting today. Some parts of the world, they can't meet like this. In North Korea, you would be put to death. Your crime? Just letting people know that you are a Christian, that you're a child of God. And the forms of death are horrible. I'm glad to note that Franklin Graham is able to have a meeting there. in North Korea. Most unusual. Maybe it's a facade. Maybe the emperor is just putting on, trying to let the world know something. But be that as it may, the word of God is preached in North Korea. A spiritual drought is terrible. And you know something? We've been praying for a revival. We've been praying for an awakening. We've been praying that the Lord will really come in and use his word and bless not only in the salvation of souls, but a real stirring of God's people. A time where we'll be committed and dedicated to the Lord. You don't know Pablo. But if Pablo puts me to shame, he has three children. One just got married. And in Bolivia, he works in Bolivia. And we heard that he sold his car. Because in Bolivia, you need vehicle, you need transportation. He works with teens in schools. And Pablo, what happened? What happened to your car? He says, oh, I sold my car. He says, there's a fellow, one of the brethren, his house, his roof fell in. He needs a new roof. Nobody got hurt. He says, so I sold my car. I said, to sort of help him put his roof on. I said, man, that's dedication. Now, how do you travel? He said, I go by bus. I sleep on the bus some many miles, miles before I get to where I'm supposed to go. He said, but it's all right. He said, bus not that comfortable, but I said, well, how long do you take to get up to where you are? He said, about 48 hours. That's all. 48 hours on a bus can be a long time. But that's the man. He puts me to shame. His dedication is such that it's so encouraging to see that type of dedication for the Lord. And the Lord will honor him, I'm sure, and the Lord will bless him. And so we come to our story. There's a drought. Elijah prayed, no rain. And so here we have in our narrative, our story, it says, the word of the Lord, verse 2, came unto him saying, get you up, turn eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Now, it's good to get alone with the Lord. And that was a lonely spot for Elijah. And he was there by this brook, and he was enjoying the water that was there. And he said, and I have commanded, verse 4, ravens to feed thee there. Can you imagine? Now, he never questioned God by some scientific approach. He didn't say, but Lord, ravens? These birds are filthy birds of prey. Can you imagine now, where you're by a brook, you're drinking the water, and then here's this blackbird, huge birds, vultures we call them. They come, and they've got meat in their mouth. You know what vultures feed on? Mice, roaches, all the little creatures that live on the earth. That's what ravens like to feed. They like to feed on putrid carcasses, a dead animal. And Elijah's raven, he could have questioned God. He said, but Lord, these are creatures that are unclean according to the law. But he kept silent. God said, I'm going to feed you with ravens. Now, instead of ravens bringing you food, what they do is they'll pick your eyes out. They'll chew you to pieces. They'll gnaw at your body every chance that they can get. They're vultures, and that's the nature of the bird. And yet God says, see, God works sometimes different than we do. He says, and I'm going to have ravens to bring you your meat in the morning and bring you your supper at night. But he never questioned it. That's where the faith of Elijah comes in. Believe God. Let God have the last word. And God's way is still the best way. And we can afford to trust him. He says, I will feed thee. The reason I'm emphasizing this, probably our young folk don't understand it, but some of the older ones here, we're going through a period now. We're going through a drought in Spanish Wells since the recession set in about a year ago or so. Compared to what we're used to and what we're going through now, there's a vast difference. There are people who owe money at the bank. There are some who can't afford to pay their mortgages, can't even pay their interest rate. Fishermen are having a difficult time. price of crawfish had been way down, to make ends meet, to pay expenses. And by the way, we depend a lot on the fishermen. That's our income. Harbor Island tourists is their income. Harbor Island is way better off than we are to a degree in the last year. Otherwise, there are some people who are having it tough, whose properties are threatened to be lost. Banks who claim, others who have mortgages, they might claim the property. And so we're trying to scrape the barrel, the bottom of the barrel. Otherwise, there's a drought in Spanish Wealth. Whether we, most of us, are aware of it or not, I'm not sure. But at least I can see it. And I know my brethren nodding their heads, some of you dear folk, you know what I'm talking about. And those who are in debt even have a more difficult time to meet their financial demands. And so there's a drought in the land. But listen to the words of God. God said, Elijah, I will feed you. And I might add, when you pray for something, you have to be prepared for the circumstances. Elijah said, there'll be no rain. Now, all of a sudden, the word says, and the brook dried up. Has the brook dried up in your life? I'm not talking about spiritually now, but that is also true. Has the brook dried up financially? Has the brook dried up those things that you're used to having? Has the brook dried up, and now we come to the spiritual aspect in my life? The things that I enjoyed, I don't have anymore. And now all of a sudden Elijah said, why, the brook dried up, there's no water. And apparently the ravens stopped coming as well. And so what does he do? Does he push the panic button? No. After these birds of prey that God fed him by, and Elijah is now got another command. But first, the comfort zone has disappeared. And I don't know how long this is going to be. All I know is we got to claim the promise of God. I always remember what Mrs. Graham, Billy Graham's wife, Mrs. Ruth Graham, said once in an interview. They said, Mrs. Graham, how do you cope with the problems that your husband's away a lot and other problems as well? And I always remember what she said. She says, I focus on the promises of God and not the problems of life. Let me repeat that. I focus on the promises of God and not the problems of life. You know, the Bible has hundreds and hundreds of promises in it. We need to focus on that. If we could focus on its promises, you'll never suffer or suffer privation to a point where you'll really be down and out. You won't get that discouraged. Because of the promise. He said, I will feed thee there. Claim that. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be your help. I'm going to be your bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now, and God promised, you might have less, but you'll always have enough. See, some of the young folk here, and you've heard me say, when I came up, things were really tough. Thank God what we thought was a poor man's food, one great pot Mama made of soup, that she'd find a little bit of meat that could put in it, but we grew our vegetables in the backyard, couldn't afford to buy any, and we grew potatoes. When I was 12, I had my own farm. Daddy and Mama were glad of that. Irish potatoes grow profusely in Bermuda. Kale, which was a good, something like a cabbage, and we had cut that up. Put it in the pot for a soup. And if you could find some bird eye peas, what I'm saying is this. Then what we thought was poor man's food turned out to be the best food in the world because all the ingredients of soup stayed in the pot. We were nourished by it, a little protein and all of the vitamins from vegetables, but we couldn't buy shoes. I never had shoes to go to school. And when we finally got up here to go to Sunday school, we had to take care of them. And they were just for Sunday school. And after Sunday school, that was it. You went barefooted the rest of the day. And I've seen at times that I went to Sunday school without any shoes. Poverty? I could tell you about some poverty there. But you know something? We made it. In those days, the neighbors would come and help Papa with his house. It took so long for him to finish that house. When you have 10 in the family, man, let me tell you something, that ain't no joke. How many here had 10 in their family? Some of the old ones probably may have had that or close to it. And it took so long for him to put his flooring down. But neighbors would come on a Saturday and help put the floor down. The next Saturday, Papa would go over and help the other neighbors. And there was a closeness. There was something about it that brought the community together. So the drought and the poverty days that seemed difficult also were good days because there was more harmony in the community, more love shown. Neighbors were more neighborly. Is God trying to teach us something even here in Spanish Wells? Because when everybody has money in the bank, then we don't need nobody. You know, we get independent. You know, am I right there? I don't need so-and-so. Why? We're independent. See? But then when the brook dries, what then? And in Elijah's case, the brook dried up. Oh, he prayed, no rain, to bring about judgment on all the Baal worshippers, that wicked Jezebel and the wicked King Ahab. But now he's looking for water. And there's no water. And no raven, no meat. The brook dried up. Oh, my friend, let me tell you something. Be prepared for these things in life, all right? And the Lord will always supply your need, mind you. He'll always give you those rivers. So what we need to do, and I close with these remarks, we need to be more occupied with the blesser than the blessings. The giver rather than the gifts. If you do, then you're not going to be disappointed. And you're going to be encouraged. Keep your eye on the master, not the means or the material. On Christ, not the circumstances. On Christ, not the channel. I listen to TV stations sometimes, even religious so-called. If you don't send money, today, we're going to have to close down. Well, close down. If God can't supply need for his work, then you need to close down. 53 years I've been in the Lord's work, and I'm not boasting now, but if I have to give to begging, I'm going to quit. I don't mind asking for food and clothing, mind you, for the poor, but not for Frank Perry. Whenever you hear the day comes that I beg for myself, you know, my brother's a very rich man. I'll use this him as an illustration. He's been rich for many, many years. But we had an understanding that I'd never depend on him just because of his wealth. And he knew what I was talking about. And in recent years, he's helped with the radio broadcasts and television stations. But to feed me, we have an understanding. I'm only sharing this with you. And I remember the days, I could say this now because it's history. 27 years I went to Long Island. That's in the Bahamas, by the way. We have 5 assemblies down there. I went twice a year for 1 month. 27 years and never got one penny from down there. But you know, I never worried about it. I can honestly say it never bothered me because they were so poor. And but when I got home, I said, honey, that's my wife Emily, who passed away 5 years ago. I said, how you make out? She said, it's amazing, dear. I said, I found cabbages, carrots, tomatoes. I found this and there. And some of the believers would give Mr. Lambert, I got to mention him, and others as well, who gave a little this and a little that. He says, I've never been without a meal for me and the children. What's the answer? God is still alive, you know. And I'm not saying this, that this little better conditions now. Thank God for that. A little bit of better circumstances with me. But I have never had to beg and never called the Brethren Assemblies and Nassau, the Missionary Society. Never had to tell them anything like this. And God always met the expense. When I was in the hospital, you know, forgive me, I'm getting up 9 years and I forget a lot. I may have shared this with you. But when I was in the hospital, I was only here 5 months when I came from Bermuda, and I had double pneumonia, and I was in Princess Margaret. And Emily, bless her heart, she would be so worried. She'd come and walk from Palmdale. You can't do that now. Nobody ever molested her. She came to Palmdale twice a day. That night, she would say, honey, where's the money coming from to pay for the hospital? I'll never forget, I got tired of hearing it. I said, honey, do you believe that we're in the will of God? She said, yes, I do, more than anything in the world. Then let's believe the Lord to supply the need. In that time, I had absolutely nothing here in the Bahamas to my name. Believe me. I got a couple of phone calls that said, maybe you're out of the will of God. Now, that's encouraging, isn't it? You're in the hospital, dying with pneumonia. The fifth night, Dr. Svacka said, he thought he was going to lose me, and he said, because I was so sick, high fever, couldn't bring the fever down, congested lungs, filled with cold, just what pneumonia does, and get a letter saying, maybe you're not in the will of God. No money in the stamp, mind you, to help with the hospital bill. And I told him one night, let's trust the Lord. Mr. Svacka went to a meeting. And it was on penicillin, when penicillin first came out. And the specialist said, if your patient can take penicillin, give him millions of units. He came right to the hospital and shot that needle in me. I remember it quite well. And he told me this later. He said, you know, I thought you were going to die that night. Good thing I came back from that meeting and not going home. And it brought me around and it saved my life, with the Lord's help, of course. And the next day, a man showed up at the door. I don't mind telling you who it is. It's Clary Luke. I didn't know him from Adam. That's Mr. Lyman Pinder's father-in-law, Grace, Miss Grace's daddy. He said, you don't know me. He says, but I know you're a servant of the Lord, and the Lord led on my heart to bring you this envelope. Right after him was another tall gentleman, Mr. Donald Saunders. And he said the same thing. They were from Shirley Heights. You don't know me. See, I just come to the island. He says, and I believe Donald prayed for me, and he also handed me an envelope. And I said, honey, go out and find out what we owe. She went to the desk, and the desk said, we owe £10. Now, you all don't know, £10 53 years ago was a lot of money. Some of these older brethren here would be able to tell you that. I asked Dr. Fekus that night, said, how much I owe you? He said, don't worry. No, no, no. I want to pay you, sir. Yeah, he says, well, give me £10. When Emily came back, the hospital bill was £10 as well. Can you imagine? £20. And we didn't have two dimes to rub together that week. When we opened the envelopes, both the envelopes, had £10 in each of them. Not 11, nor 9, but 10. Tell me something. In the law of average, scientifically speaking, any way you want to put it, how many times would that happen in a million times? Proof that God says, I will feed you. I will take care of you. You know something? Emily never doubted the Lord anymore from then on. God, you see, the Lord says, I will feed you. I will take care of you. No matter how hard the time, or you might lose your property, but you're not going to lose those things that are precious and valuable and vital. Shall we pray? Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who had given us a command that we are to come to him. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We've proven this over the years, and even as the drought hit Elijah, But you said, I will feed you there. The brook dried up. Maybe the brook is drying up in some of our lives, Lord. Circumstances. And some are discouraged. We pray for your children. Help us to lean on the Lord, to trust you more. For Jesus' sake.